Father, in your goodness and care over your creation, we see your divine providence. What an undeserved gift it is that you know our needs even better than we do. And by your word, you uphold all things. Help us this morning to see your greatness in this way, as you are working and upholding your creation. Let us humbly worship you this morning. Amen. It's a good practice when reading biblical narratives to read them as just that. This is a true story in our Bibles, written with very careful consideration. And so a good way of working through this story is to picture it on a plot diagram, if you can remember that from elementary school. Right? Chapter 1 was really our setting, and we saw Elimelech leave Israel with his family and go to Moab. And then 10 years later, Naomi and Ruth travel back from Moab to Bethlehem. And there we saw the goodness of God to providentially call them back to the promised land. And then on this diagram, we have our rising action in chapter 2, as Ruth happens to come upon Boaz's field, and he cares for her so tenderly and abundantly as if she were his own daughter. And on this diagram, the climax is the point in which the audience is right at the edge of their seat, waiting to see what plot-changing event will happen. And that's where we are this morning. Especially at the end of our chapter will be the hold your breath and see what happens moment. And then we'll see at some point in the future the falling action and resolution. And that is beautifully revealed in chapter 4. But I do want to say this, and I want you to listen carefully. This way of diagramming stories is a very helpful tool for us as we're studying stories and narratives. But the book of Ruth is not just a story that is well written. This is a real historical event that happened in real time. And God has used this to reveal himself to his people and to us. So when we read this morning, we need to treat it as such and not just chalk it up to some nice romance story. Now, this is Holy Scripture, and most importantly, this is forerunning the birth of Jesus Christ. So in those first two chapters, we saw the goodness of God as he cares for his own. And now as we turn to Ruth chapter 3, I want us to see our God who is at work. Because not only is he good and caring, but he is accomplishing his will. There are so many people today in our own lives who genuinely believe that God is real, but that they are the ones who are in control of their lives. This is deism, and it is utter foolishness. What hope would we have if our God was good and caring, but had no sovereign power to do anything? This morning, my desire is that as we move through this next scene of the story of Ruth, that we will leave here glorifying God by rejoicing in the work he accomplished through Christ. So the outline for the sermon this morning will follow the three natural sections, or the natural scenes in this chapter. So first, in verses 1 through 5, we see Naomi's scheme. Our second point then is Ruth calls Boaz to redeem. Ruth calls Boaz to redeem. This is verses 6 through 13. And then finally, our time will close with the third point, Ruth reports to Naomi, verses 14 through 18. So Naomi's scheme, verses 1 through 5, Ruth calls Boaz to redeem, verses 6 through 13, and then Ruth reports to Naomi, 14 through 18. So let's look now at our first five verses. Naomi's scheme. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Verse 4, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi is very intentional and really systematic in her conversation here with Ruth. She's telling her, here is the need, Here are the facts, and here's what we're going to do about it. Until now, we have seen, or we have not seen Boaz make any significant romantic gestures or advances, right? He's been moving carefully and subtly as a caring father towards Ruth. And now Naomi is telling Ruth to respond in that same careful, subtle way. And this is done out of great love for Ruth. Naomi begins this conversation with the affectionate address of "my daughter." The book of Ruth is so regularly focused on marriage, but we can't dismiss the excellent example here of mother-daughter relationships or mother and daughter-in-law relationships. She wants what's best for Ruth, and that hasn't changed throughout this whole story, beginning in chapter 1. But what is changing is Naomi's perspective of what best really is. So what is the need, then, that Naomi is identifying in our first point? It is that Ruth needs a husband, one who will provide for her. She says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" Remember the scene from chapter 1. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, right, the father and the two sons, they died. And where do we see Naomi next? In the fields of Moab, working to provide for her family. She does not view Ruth as a burden, but as a daughter who she is privileged and responsible to care for. We also see Ruth throughout chapter 2 working from sunrise till well after sunset, all throughout the wheat and the barley harvest. And we admired the hard work of Ruth, but now Naomi is telling her daughter-in-law to stop working and seek her kinsman who will redeem her and provide her the needed rest. So knowing the need, then, we have to consider the facts. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, and we looked at that very carefully in the first chapter and mentioned it again in the second chapter. He is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi recognized Boaz as a close relative. But look here in this verse, what does she call him here? In verse 2, our relative. The gears are turning in her mind as to what this man could be for Ruth. And not only that, but Ruth has the opportunity to go and have this private, delicate conversation with him this very night. We know that Boaz is a farmer, and now that the barley harvest is over, he's preparing the grain, and this is what the threshing floors were used for. So for the children in here, and this is for the children only, I want you to draw a picture of this process, all right? In the process of winnowing barley, the farmer would crush the harvested crop, and he would use a winnowing fork, like a pitchfork, and throw it up into the air, and then the wind would blow the chaff, and that would float away, but the heavier grain that you actually wanted, that would fall back down to the ground. And it's assumed Boaz is doing this at night because of the evening's breeze. It's not a strong wind during the day, but it's a subtle breeze, enough to carry the chaff away. So be creative. Maybe draw Farmer Boaz, draw barley going up in the air and little pieces flying away and piles of seed, right? Just think carefully. And parents, as your children bring you their proud drawing, use that as opportunity to talk back through the sermon with them. So moving along, systematically, Naomi has identified the need and the facts. Now she's going to communicate to Ruth her scheme or her plan. This is what we're going to do about this, Ruth. Remember in the last chapter, Ruth happened, or it was by chance, that she came to Boaz's field. Now, this is different now. Naomi is intentionally seeking to work this relationship for Ruth's benefit. And we know from the sermon on chapter 2 that these things don't happen by chance. It is the Lord who brought Ruth to Boaz's field. But even now, it is the Lord using this plan of Naomi to bring about his will. The Lord is at work in the mind of Naomi. So look back at verse 3. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak." This is the plan. "Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." That's the scheme. That's what Ruth is to do now. Some are very quick to read this as a sinful and manipulative act of Naomi. And I have even hesitated calling it a scheme because we're used to hearing scheme as a negative thing. Nevertheless, people think that Naomi is trying to make Ruth as seductive as possible and wait till Boaz is drunk. And then Ruth forces herself on Boaz and while he's sleepy, and now he's trapped into marrying her and providing for her. If we read the text that way, we are throwing out everything that the author has pointed to and revealed in this book. What that reading sounds like, it sounds like Ruth's Moabite ancestors. It sounds like Lot's daughters. But remember that the book of Ruth is about the one true, good, and caring God who is redeeming an undeserved Gentile, and through her is providing for his people as he prepares the way for his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. It is so important, then, that we maintain the author's intent in writing this. So let's work through this very carefully, because I don't want this to be confusing. Scripture is very helpful for us as we're seeking to understand exactly what was taking place here. So in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan rebukes King David for his adultery with Bathsheba, right? A passage many are very familiar with. Unfortunately, as a consequence of the sin, the child that was conceived dies. And listen to verse 15 and following. "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And he said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." You catch it there on the end. That's what I want us to focus on. This is the same phrase used for what Naomi is instructing Ruth to do. Wash, anoint yourself, and change your clothes. Ruth has been mourning over the loss of her husband. And Naomi is now telling her, "My sweet daughter, you have been mourning so well for my son, but now it's time for you to move on and pursue this kind, worthy man who will bring you rest." Ruth is preparing herself for marriage, and she is to let Boaz know that she is no longer in mourning and desires him if he would have her. Naomi also tells Ruth not to make herself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Again, let's consider Boaz according to how Scripture has presented him, rather than the sinful image we might be able to conjure up in our minds. Boaz is a worthy man and has a godly reputation among his workers. He is faithful to the law of the Lord and has even shown himself to do more than it requires. So while this likely was alcohol he was drinking, we should not assume it means he's getting drunk. He's working all day and into the night. So once he has finished, he will eat and drink and be satisfied with the work, and he will be ready to rest. And that is when Ruth is to meet him and not interrupt the heavy industry of the day. Further, Ruth is to watch where he lays down. Remember, it is nighttime, it is dark, and you definitely don't want to go up to the wrong person. It says, "Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." This final instruction from Naomi to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is meant to express humility and lowliness. Similar to what we saw in chapter 2, verse 10, where Ruth, before Boaz, falls on her face, bowing to the ground because of the kindness that he has shown her, the undeserved goodness and care. To be at the feet of someone is to physically demonstrate your submission to them. And this scene from Luke 7 is helpful, really giving us a right biblical picture of this. Listen starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And this is Mary here recognizing the worth of submitting to Christ as far greater than any status or expensive bottle of ointment or the pride of not getting down on the ground before someone. Ruth comes to Boaz in utter need with nothing to offer but her submission. She identifies him as the worthy, godly man that he is and is willing to submit to him in marriage if he will have her. So I want us to ask ourselves and think very hard, is this how humbly we come before our Savior? Is our life characterized by humble submission to the will of God? One of the best ways to test this and understand, what does your prayer life look like? Because prayer admits needs. We are only going to pray as much as we think we need God, right? It's not the first time you're hearing that, and I'm thankful. And if we are not a church constant in prayer, then we are falling prey to the temptation that we don't need God. In our catechism, in the section on prayer, question 110 asks, what do we pray for in the third petition? And the answer is, in the third petition, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Look with me at the first page of your worship journal. In the first section titled "Glory to God," you will see prayer of adoration. When we pray prayers of adoration, we are admitting our need for the great I Am. These are prayers of praise to God according to his character. Following that, you'll see prayers of supplication or the pastor's prayer. These are our requests. We are admitting our need for God, and we are going to him, asking him to provide what only he can. And then there's the prayer of illumination, which I prayed before I began. And that is our admittance of our need for God to open our eyes to see his holy word rightly. And then you'll see the prayer of confession and assurance, which admits our utter inability to do what God has done for us in Christ. It admits that he is the one holding us and keeping us, and it's not ourselves. And then you see the prayer of thanksgiving, which admits we have received from God, and we don't pat ourselves on the back when you drop a check in the offering plate. No, we thank God for giving us the resources that we have. And finally, there's this prayer of benediction as we are leaving and closing our time in worship by again pointing to our need for God as we leave this place. We need the Lord to bless us in our week ahead. It's fitting then at the end of each Sunday, the day that the Lord has uniquely set aside for worship to him, that we have as a church an entire service dedicated towards prayer. It's not just that prayer is a good idea or something we should want to try to do sometimes. As Christians, this is expected of us by Christ himself. God is at work in our prayers, using them to change our hearts. Brothers and sisters, this ought to humble us. We are in utter need of God. And so in a small but significant way, this is what Naomi is encouraging Ruth to do before Boaz. Show this man your need for him. And Naomi further underscores Boaz's character at the end of verse 4. Do you see that? "And he will tell you what to do." She is entrusting her daughter, who we know she loves greatly, to this man to take care of her in the way that he has been doing up until now. Here again, we're seeing Boaz as a type of Christ. Like Ruth, we are in utter need of Christ. Oh, that he would unite himself to us and provide for us and give us the rest that, like Ruth, we desire. But he has. And this is our great hope. Christ has united himself to us by his Spirit through his blood shed on the cross. He says in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." Christ is in heaven preparing a place for us, and one day, listen, one day he will return and call himself to us, and there will be a wedding and a feast, the likes of which it is hard to comprehend. So I don't want to try, I want to listen to Scripture. Revelation 19, verse 6 and following says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb that has come. And his bride has made herself ready.'" That's us. We're the bride. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said, these are the true words of God. This is what awaits those who adorn themselves and prepare for that day. Christ has secured our salvation. Put off your clothes of mourning and prepare for the wedding. What does that look like for us now? Putting off our sinful flesh and obediently following and submitting to the will of Christ our head. Finally, in our first section here, we see Ruth still so sweetly loyal to her mother-in-law. Verse 5, she says, "All that you say I will do," trusting her and willing to do all that she has told her. God is at work in the obedience of Ruth. Naomi's plan is incredibly risky, and we can read this and easily identify just countless ways that this whole thing just blows up in her face and Ruth is disgraced. But let us remember that God is at work. The reason that this impossible plan happens in the best possible way is because God ordained that it will. He is working in the lives of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and many more so that these two individuals will come together at the perfect time. So let's turn now to our next section and see Ruth call Boaz to redeem. Verse 6, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." As we will see in these next few verses, Ruth is careful to carry out exactly what her mother-in-law instructed her to do. Just as Naomi had predicted, Boaz concludes his hard day of work and had his meal. He is ready to rest. And notice in verse 7, the state he is in as he lays down on the heap of grain. It says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down." His heart was merry, or another way of saying it is he was in good spirits. And I love that the author includes this little detail. After a prolonged famine, remember the fuller context we're in, Yahweh has blessed the land with food, and Boaz is greatly benefiting. He has now harvested in full both wheat and barley, and having finished another full day of work, he can rest, filling his stomach and laying down on a pile of grain and drift off to sleep. This man has been greatly blessed by the Lord. Indeed, it is God who is at work in the fields of Bethlehem. Then Ruth, watching where Boaz goes and settles down for the night, carefully and softly makes her way to him, uncovers his feet, and lays down. And seemingly, some time passes. And then verse 8, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I can't imagine anyone here who wouldn't be truly startled by waking up to find someone in your presence who wasn't there when you fell asleep. Especially not knowing who it is. Remember, Ruth had to watch where he went and lay down because it's dark. Boaz doesn't even know who this person is yet. He said, "Who are you?" And Ruth answers him, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now we can pause here and think, that wasn't part of Naomi's plan. Remember, she was supposed to uncover his feet and lay there, and he would tell her what to do. Well, Ruth is obedient to all that Naomi has called her to do, but she's going to do a little bit more. Instead, what Ruth is doing here is she is making no provision for the flesh. What Ruth is doing is reminding Boaz of his own words that we saw back in chapter 2, verse 12, which said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Why? Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth is reminding Boaz that as she left her family and her gods in Moab, she is loyal to Naomi. She has sought refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And now, in uncovering Boaz's feet, he would soon recover them, right? He's not going to just leave his feet hanging out. And Ruth is saying, as you do this, cover me also. This is a physical demonstration of a greater, much more significant request. She is asking him the question. She is calling him to marry her, thus redeeming her deceased family. Again, Scripture is helpful for us understanding these kinds of images. You don't have to turn there, but an example of this is seen at the end of 1 Kings chapter 19, where the prophet Elijah calls Elisha to follow him. And he does this. It seems odd when you're reading it, but he basically just throws his cloak over him. And while that obviously was not a picture of marriage, it's a physical demonstration that the two of these are united together in their service to the Lord. Remember, the still, quiet voice of the Lord told Elijah to call Elisha to basically follow after him and become the prophet in his place. So how does Boaz then respond to this? In the middle of night, startled, and now someone is asking you to marry you, or marry them. What is he to say to her? Boaz responds in verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz is recognizing in Ruth, this act of kindness is greater than the first. The first being that she left her home and remained loyal to Naomi and sought refuge under the wings of God of Israel. Boaz identified that in chapter 2 when he said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law," this is in verse 11 of chapter 2, "since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before." This second act, that she has not gone after another man, but has now proposed marriage to the one who can redeem her family. And these are not just small acts of kindness that we think of when we're talking about, you know, be kind to others. The Hebrew word here is hesed, a powerful biblical word that ought to send our mind reeling with passages of God's steadfast, covenant-keeping love. Ruth is demonstrating kindness and grace to her deceased family. In other words, she is giving herself for one who is dead. And I don't want us to drift past this verse without stopping and considering the person and work of Christ our Savior. Because even here, in this act of kindness from Ruth, we are seeing a glimpse of Jesus. Alex read earlier for us Ephesians 2:1-10. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked," or once walked, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." It is gloomy and deadly. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by grace through faith. In Boaz being the kinsman redeemer, and Ruth not pursuing other men, younger or wealthier, but in pursuing Boaz and this redemption for her deceased family, Christ is perfectly fulfilling what we only see shadows of in our passage today. Jesus gave himself for us, and that is how he redeemed us. Titus 2:14 tells us about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the greatest work of all time. Boaz then continues in his response to Ruth in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Notice in his response, twice Boaz refers to Ruth as my daughter. He is still showing her the kind fatherly affection that we saw in the last chapter. And in this tenderness, he tells her not to fear, which is absolutely necessary. This young Moabite woman has just stuck her neck out so far, there is no turning back from this. But Boaz, being a worthy man, now recognizes Ruth's worthiness. Not only does he see this, but all the fellow townsmen. Look where it says that, my fellow townsmen. This literally means all of my people who gather at the gate, right? Way easier to just say my fellow townsmen. The gate of the city is where the town business was done. And we might think of it like a town hall, okay? And I'm only mentioning it now because this is going to be our setting for the next chapter. It would seem that in less than a year's time, Ruth has developed a reputation in Bethlehem to be a worthy woman or one of noble character. And this is no small thing. Everyone knows who Ruth is because they all know Naomi. And at best, the town gossip would pity Ruth as a widow. But don't forget the stench that the Moabites are to Israelites. So the fact that the townsmen are seeing worthiness in Ruth is remarkable. What we are seeing here is the Lord working not just to prepare Ruth and Boaz, but also for the town of Bethlehem to recognize the true and good character of Ruth, so that when she and Boaz are united, it isn't this sour taste in the mouth of the city, but is a wedding that can be rejoiced in. God is at work in the minds of the people of Bethlehem. But there's a problem. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. We don't know if Naomi and Ruth knew about this other man who was a closer relative. And we know so little about this other man. Really, we only see him in our next chapter. He could have been more handsome, younger, maybe even wealthier than Boaz. Nevertheless, we know that God is at work bringing Ruth and Boaz together. And how do we know this? How can I say that confidently? Because they do get married. And this is so important for us to see. For those who are already married, it is true that before you were married, there were others you could have married. And sinfully, you can become discontent with the spouse you have and think that some other person would have been better. But we must remember, you are married to the person that the all-knowing, all-powerful, supreme God ordained that you marry. Even if they are a mature believer or not, even if they are not a believer at all, if you are married, then that is the one whom the Lord has given you. And then how you live in that marriage will reveal your desire to glorify God in it. For those who are not married, if the Lord has willed that you marry, he will provide the perfect spouse for you. So wait on him and trust him to do that. And while you do, be faithful with the other things that you know he has called you to and set before you. So look at verse 13. Remain here tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. Let this other relative redeem you. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Boaz is still faithful to uphold God's law and is going about this the right way as a worthy, godly man ought to. Just observe how this is not the kind of love that the world is teaching us. The kind of love that says, I want you so bad, I don't care what happens, let's just run away together, right? The stars are out, and Boaz has just finished one of the best harvests ever, and this young, worthy Moabite girl desires to marry him, and he says, wait. What we are seeing is a righteous man of integrity who so treasures the word of God and obedience to it that he will wait and give another man an opportunity to marry Ruth. This doesn't just apply to marriage for us, and I don't want us to get this backwards. We cannot piecemeal the word of God to support our desires. We are too sinful. Rather, we need to let the word of God be the lens that we use to scrutinize the desires of our hearts. Boaz trusts that if Ruth is who the Lord has for him, then the Lord will cause it to be so. And he knows that he is to be faithful now in this moment. We must imitate this. God has called you to be faithful today. Do not worry about the fears and what if of tomorrow and be anxious. How will you accomplish all that you need to do? God knows, and he will provide what we need and when we need it. Be faithful now, today, with what you know God has called you to. Remember that we are seeing a type of Christ. And in marveling at the self-control Boaz demonstrates here with Ruth at midnight on the threshing floor, I want us to look at our Savior, who moments after beginning his public ministry is led into the wilderness. After 40 days, Jesus is tempted by Satan to turn rocks into bread and to call upon angels to catch him if he threw himself down, and finally to bow to Satan himself and receive the kingdoms of the world. And with perfect faith and obedience and trust in the Father, the Son rebukes Satan. The worthy and noble character we are seeing in Boaz is just a mere glimpse of our perfect King, the one who is now at the right hand of the Father with all authority under his feet. We are also shown in this verse that Boaz is interested in Ruth, to say the least. He knows that there is another redeemer, and he knows that he is a redeemer, right? That's expected that Naomi returns with her husband, and the town's in this stir. Remember that at the end of chapter 1, and word gets back to Boaz, and he can identify, yes, the late Elimelech, that was a relative. But more significantly, to our current scene, Boaz is very aware that there is someone between he and Ruth. So he tells Ruth, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. As we see later, Naomi correctly assumes that Boaz will address this obstacle as soon as possible. But let's consider the seriousness given to this. Boaz states, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. This is an oath. And our confession says this about oaths in chapter 23, beginning in paragraph 1. A lawful oath is a part of a religious worship service wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. So in calling on the name of the Lord here, Boaz is committing to marry Ruth if he is able to. And if he does not, he is willing to accept the due judgment. He is serious about marrying Ruth. And so we are seeing God at work in the heart of Boaz. Let's see what happens next. In our final point, Ruth reports to Naomi. So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. This isn't deceptive. It is wisely seeking not to make more out of something that is not there in the first place. We know that Boaz is a worthy and righteous man, and it's clear here that he cares about Ruth and his own reputation. Interestingly, it's not clear exactly who this was said to. Most understand this to have been said to Ruth, and that's likely because he continues speaking with her about receiving this load of grain in verse 15. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Boaz sends Ruth home with large sacks of grain. Naomi, likely sitting up all night, is quick to greet her and ask her how things went. In retelling the night's conversation in verse 17, though, we're seeing a part of the conversation that we didn't earlier. Boaz sends this grain with Ruth to express his intentions, and it demonstrates that the care he promises to show Ruth will carry over to Naomi as well. Just think about this. Where Naomi once said in chapter 1, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty," Boaz is assuring her she will never be empty-handed. This is a good lesson for us to see that our obedience to God and his word affects others. This is clearly seen in the church, where you have men and women, young and old, and as we pursue faithfulness to the Lord, it is to be done together, encouraging one another. And this is the fruit of the Spirit in us, stirring each other to love and good works. So we're seeing the faithfulness of Boaz in caring for Ruth rightly, and how that is even blessing now Naomi. But we have to beware, because our sin and unfaithfulness also affects others, so we must keep watch. Naomi tells Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now that Naomi and Ruth have done what they can, Ruth is to wait and trust the Lord that he will provide with or for her exactly what she needs. God is at work while Ruth is waiting. I love how Herman Bavinck describes the providence of God at work. Listen carefully. He says, "He works always." That's just great in and of itself. "And the world has no existence in itself. From the moment it came into being, it has existed only in and through and unto God. God cares for all his creatures, for animals, and particularly for humans. He sees them all, fashions the hearts of them all, and observes all their deeds. They are all the work of his hands, the rich as well as the poor. God determines the boundaries of their habitation, turns the hearts of all, directs the steps of all, and deals according to his will with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. They are in his hands as clay in the hands of a potter." This narrative that we're looking at this morning is full of things that just should not have happened, but they did, in the best way possible. Yet, what we are seeing is the Lord at work, ordering all things to come together according to his will. And next chapter, we will see that this is all to bring about God incarnate. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his creature. And he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise God that our Savior, who is reigning and ruling and working for our good and his glory, is seated on his throne. He accomplished the greatest work for us on the cross in overcoming the grave. And he is currently interceding for us before the Father. He's also working to prepare a place for us. So I want to leave you with this. There will be a day when Christ's work will be complete. Do we think about that? In the fullness of time, Jesus is going to return. And when he does, man will be judged. Satan will be eternally destroyed. And Christ will call his people home to the place he has prepared for us. What will that day look like? Stop and listen to what this will look like as John writes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Wait for that day. Be faithful in what God has called you to do today. God will accomplish his work in his time and according to his will. So let us pray.